أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 34 أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولكل أمة أجل فإذا جاء أجلهم لا يستأخرون. Forbidding what is allowed for people, it becomes a culture, it becomes something which is different from individuals. Individuals actually flourish in that culture, flourish in that environment. This is what is called ummah or community. And here it says that not only for people there are ajal, as we have for every person there is an appointed time, but for every nation, which is comprised of these cultures and ethos and such things, there is an ajal as well. There is an appointed time. And when that appointed time comes, then there will be no postponement, or it wouldn't be brought, it wouldn't be brought forward. It's very difficult to think of ummah to be something beyond individuals, because ummah is comprised of individuals. And it's very difficult to imagine what meaning we should give to the ajal of ummah or communities, the appointed time of communities, because usually communities do not dissolve, so to speak, in a single hour. It takes time for it, for example, to for the cultures to gradually go away and new ethos replace them. However, the Quran is very clear about this, that the death of ummah is different from death of its individuals. Now, if we look in Tafsir al-Tusi, Tafsir al-Tibyan, Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayh has not differentiated between the ummah and the individual in one of the opinions, and has differentiated in another opinion slightly, not very clearly. Because this idea of societies and communities being different from individuals is something which newly has emerged after the science of sociology and many different new studies. Now, Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi says that two meanings, sensible meanings, we may give to the death of nations. لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ. For every ummah there is an appointed time. He says that one is that, for example, the people of that nation die near to each other, for example. Their death happens quite close to each other, and we can say that, for example, the people of such a city all died, while they, for example, died over a period of, for example, a decade, all of them, which is very difficult to imagine. So he says it's taqaruba a'mara ahl al-asr, that's the death of people who live in that community all comes close to, happen close to each other. The second meaning is that it means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suddenly destroys a nation. Like, for example, what happened to Qawm Nuh, that the nation, all those who were living with Nuh, suddenly they were all destroyed by the deluge. Or, for example, other people who are mentioned in the Quran, like Qawm Lut or Qawm Thamud or Qawm Hud, they were all destroyed all at once. لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ means, in this second meaning, is that if they disobey, if they deny, or reject the apostle, suddenly the death comes, the destruction comes, and all those nations who rejected will be destroyed. However, we know that this does not happen to every nation. Here, the Quran, and in many other verses, very clearly says that لِكُلَّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ. For every community, there is an appointed time. And we know that there were many communities which were not destroyed, like the destruction of Qawm Nuh and others. So what does this mean? Now, the late Ayatollah Mutahhari has a very detailed discussion of this, the difference between Ummah and individual. And of course, it's very clear there is a difference between Ummah and individual, because individuals flourish in cultures, in communities. When we are born to an Ummah, to a community, and that community gives us our ethos, gives us our values, and of course we will have an impact on the community as well if we are a sort of independent individual. However, the influence of the community is very great on every individual. So he says that communities have their own lives. Communities have their own existence, independent of individuals. Individuals flourish in those communities. And therefore, we can talk about the growth of a community, the decline of a community, and the death of a community. And when the Quran says that there is an ajal for every community or every society, every civilization, different names we can give to it, it means that this is not only specific to those people whom we destroyed, like Qawm Nuh and others. Because the destruction of communities comes when they cannot produce any ethos which goes along with the ethos approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Nuh mentions in Surah Nuh. He says, قَالَ نُوهٌ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا إِنَّكَ إِنْ تَذَرْهُمْ يُذِلُّ عِبَادَكَ وَلَا يَلِدُ إِلَّا فَاجِرًا كَفَّارًا. This is a reference to the community when Nuh says, do not leave even one of the kuffar alive. And the reason he gives that if they remain, they will not produce but kafir and fajr. They will not produce anything good. That means this community has lost its capacity to produce anything good. Anyone born in this community would gain the ethos of the community. And therefore, the community should be destroyed. Now, the Quran here says every community is like that. There is an ajal for it. And when that ajal comes, it wouldn't be postponed for 1 hour, and it wouldn't be brought forward for 1 hour. Now, the question is, when is the ajal of a community? We know that all members of a community do not die all at once, except, as I said, in those extreme cases, like, for example, the destruction of Qawm Nuh. Even in the destruction of other nations, like, for example, Qawm Saba, who were destroyed, Allah says the people dispersed all over the land, and some of them we know that they migrated from Yemen, they came to Medina, for example. Or in destruction of other nations, not every one single person died. There is always some who escape the destruction or the calamities and such things. When the Quran talks about destruction of communities, it means, according to Ayatollah Mutahhari and also according to Sayyid Ali Akbar Qurashi in Tafsir Ahsan al-Hadith, he says that it means that the ethos would die and the members of the community do not belong to those ethos anymore. They just disperse, they go and join other communities. So it doesn't mean that every individual would die. It means that the community has no capacity anymore for growth and is suddenly implodes, so to speak, from within. And we see that there is no community anymore. And this happens for every nation. And then there is a question, what about Islam? Is there an appointed time for the community of Islam? Because this is about destruction, actually. This is not about a death which comes naturally. There is a destruction for every destruction day. Now, what they say, which I think is quite interesting, is that religion is above community, above ummah. Religion is something that many ummahs can subscribe to it. Now we see that many nations have subscribed to Islam, for example. Or many nations have subscribed to Christianity. When we say لكل أمتن أجل, it doesn't mean that religions would go away. No, but the communities which subscribe to these religions but do not keep up to the ethos, up to the standards of those religions, they will be destroyed. And Sayyid Ali Akbar al-Qurashi says quite rightly that you see the Muslim community, not the Islam, the Muslim community was destroyed because, of course, they did not keep up to these standards and ethos of Islam. You see this in many, many different phases of history, and especially after the downfall of the Abbasids, you see that really the Muslim community was destroyed. And there was not that strong community which existed before. And the reason was because they did not subscribe to the Islam as they had to. So, if the ummahs, actually the communities are born, they grow, they reach their pinnacle of flourishing and strength, and then they come down, they decline, and gradually they are destroyed. Look at many, many different civilizations and cultures in Greece, in Rome, in Iran, in India, in other parts of the globe. You see that all these communities have come and have been destroyed. However, there's one other verse in the Quran which somehow seem contradictory to this one, and that is the verse in Surah Ra'd, which says, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi'anfusihim." Allah will not change any ni'mah which He has given to a community unless they change themselves. When they change, the ni'mah is changed, the ni'mah is gone away, the community is dissolved, is destroyed, and it goes away. So that seems a bit contradictory. Or, for example, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْغُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Of course, this is an explanation to solve the contradiction between the two verses. لَكُلَّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَالٍ. For every nation there is an appointed time. Doesn't go very comfortably with إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغير ما بأنفسهم. Allah will not change what is given to a nation unless they change themselves. Now the apparent contradiction goes away as soon as we think a bit deeper. Yes, for every nation there is ajal, provided they will not go according to the ethos of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they follow, actually this is what explains all previous verses in this surah, that if you follow what Allah has told you, your nation would never be destroyed, will never go away. As, of course, in the verse that I mentioned, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسَبُونَ. Because they denied, then of course we took them for what they used to do. And therefore, what we can conclude from all these is that the nations, if they do not follow, the nations who subscribe to different religions, the nations who subscribe to Christianity, to Judaism, to Islam, if they do not follow the values and do not keep up to the standards of those religions, they will be destroyed. They will go away. Other nations will come. Other nations would flourish. And this would explain this unanswerable question about the rise and fall of civilizations. Why? You know that this has been a common question among historians. We know it's a fact that that civilizations, no matter how strong they become, they come to the very peak, to the very top, and then they start to move down and to vanish. And this has happened many, many times over the history. No one has been able to explain why this happens, why this process happens. Now, from a religious point of view, from a spiritual point of view, the Quran explains it in this way, that for every nation, for every civilization, there is an appointed time, unless they follow the ethos and the values stated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, no single community, no single civilization can escape this, as no single human being can escape death. Every human being will face death. Every nation will face their death. وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَجَلٍ. There is an appointed time for every nation. When their time comes, they shall not defer it by a single hour, nor shall they advance it, if, of course, they do not keep up to what is stated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, this is not only in this world. In the next world, the ummas come as single entities, because the individuals cannot be judged outside their communities, outside their ummas. This is quite reasonable, quite clear, that if I am, for example, born in the Indian civilization or Indian community, or if I am born in the European civilization or community, then Allah should judge me differently on the Day of Judgment, because I was given, we didn't have equal starts. I was given different ethos and values at the beginning than the other person. Therefore, we have to be judged differently. And this is why in Surah Jasiyah we have كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ تُدْعَى إِلَىٰ كِتَابِهَا. Now, this ummah may mean religions, but we said that religions are beyond ummahs. Ummahs subscribe to religions. And therefore, كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ تُدْعَى إِلَىٰ كِتَابِهَا may refer to different civilizations, because in another verse in Surah An'am we have that كَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَمَلَهُمْ. In this way we have adorned for every community what they do. In fact, if I'm born in a community with certain values, I 90%, 95% would subscribe to those values, would follow those values. They seem very nice to me. The other values of other cultures would seem very strange to me. This is the meaning of زَيَّنَّا لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ عَمَلَهُمْ. We have adorned, decorated the amal, what they do, the ethos of every community for them. So they see it quite right, quite reasonable. And others would seem strange to him. So would the two people born in two different communities, would it be just to be judged in the same way? Certainly not. وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةٍ كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ تُدْعَى إِلَىٰ كِتَابَهَا. Every nation will be called towards its own book. And the people of every nation will be judged according to those values. So not only in this world communities have a life and has an independent entity, on the Day of Judgment communities have a very strong bearing on the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges people. Is there a way to escape the ethos of a community if they are wrong? Yes, of course there is a way. And that is the individual independent intellect that Allah has given to every person. In fact, all the prophets came single-handedly fighting the ethos of their own communities and societies. This is what they did. Well, of course, they are very strong. I mean, we never can imagine someone be like Ibrahim, who was the only person in his community believing in one thing. As Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Ya ayyuhal nas, do not be afraid of tariq al-haq, because people who follow it are little. because you think everyone else goes into other direction and you are going to into another direction. Do not be afraid of that. This is what Ibrahim did, of course, single-handedly. And that's why Allah calls him a community with only one member. إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا. He was his own community. And he built his community, actually. Isn't it? He built this community. We are now the community of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. He built it. He built it single-handedly. So there is a way to escape. The prophets have come, all through they have warned their nations that do not follow the wrong ethos, do not follow the wrong values. And they said, well, we found our fathers doing this. This is our community, this is our values. And the prophet said, قَالُوا أَوَلَوْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَحْتَدُونَ. What if your fathers didn't understand? So there is escape from this. There is always escape. However, people should be strong, should always use their intellect, their independent reasoning to find out what is best. And of course, these are the people who will have impact on communities. They will somehow push the communities forward. Now, let's come to the last admonishment. I said that after the story of Adam and Eve, Allah gives four admonishments in these verses. The last admonishment, Ya Bani Adam, Imma ya'tiyannakum rusulun minkum yaqussuna alaykum ayati famanittaqa wa aslaha fala khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. This is actually excluding individuals from the faith of the communities and civilizations. If you live in a community with certain values and certain ethos, then my messengers came to you and read for you, stated for you what I have conveyed to them, and you follow it, then there is no fear, there is no sadness for you. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. يَا بَنِي آدَمْ إِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ. First of all, these rusul are always from you, human beings. If apostles come from among yourselves, and these apostles are the ones who Allah has chosen to go beyond the values and ethos of their communities and bring new things, when they come and they recount for you my signs, of course, what I have given them. فَمَنِتَّقَى وَأَصْلَحَ. اتَّقَى means to be God-wary, to fear, to follow the ethos. And aslaha means to do good things. Not one is related to faith, the other is related to amal, which of course everywhere in the Quran, these go hand in hand. اتَّقَى وَأَصْلَحَ. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Khawf is usually fear is about what comes in future. Huzn is about what the state in which we are now. We can be saddened by the situation we are in at the moment, and we can be worried about what will come in future. So لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون means nothing in future, no sadness at present. And of course, at every stage of human life, this لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون would apply to those who follow the Rasul. In this world, if you follow the Rasul, لا خوف عليهم, no fear about what comes after death. No fear at all. Lahum yahzanun, no sadness in this world about what happens. No matter what happens, because you have a direct connection with your Lord, because you have relied on Him, because you know that He is attending everything that belongs to you and your future and your present, then of course there is no sadness. Sadness is for those who have not established this connection between themselves and God in this world. In Barzakh, of course, there's always hope of the future, what comes in the day of resurrection, and the situation in Barzakh, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. On the day of judgment as well, لا خوف عليهم, there is no fear that they might go to hell. لَهُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, no sadness on all those 50,000 years process of the Day of Judgment. So anyone following the Rasul, but we better take it for our present situation. Anyone following the Rasul, they should have no fear of future, the day to come, Day of Judgment, no sadness in this world. Because this world, no matter how big your share is from the pleasures of this world, is always mixed with sadness, mixed with worries, concerns. Only those who have established that connection between themselves and God are relieved of sadness, because they always have their tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the sadness would go away. وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. But those who deny our signs and are disdainful of them, استكبروا عنها, means that they feel themselves above all these talks. They feel themselves quite not really in need of what the prophets tell them. They think that they are quite independent of all these guidance, and they don't need it. وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Now, about these الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا, we will inshallah discuss in the following verses, because there is one verse specifically talking about the fate of these people. كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا. In the next world, what happens to them? They will be ashabun nar, hum fiha khalidun. They will remain there forever. Let us just discuss a few moments about this eternal abode, having eternal abode in hellfire. This is something which many people have actually discussed, many exegetes have discussed, many companions of the Prophet have asked about it from the Prophet, peace be on him, because it doesn't go with our understanding of the way Allah has created human beings. Because we know that Allah does not take revenge from his servants, his creation. If there is a punishment, that punishment is not to appease Allah or soothe Allah's heart, so to speak, that because you did that, I want to punish you. It's not the case. Certainly we know that. And if there is a punishment, it is to rectify something. It is to restitute something back to its place. So the idea of eternal punishment does not go very much with this understanding that we have. And this is why the mystics especially are very concerned about this. That they think that all these verses about khulud should be interpreted in a different way. Why people should remain in hell forever. We know that, okay, the punishment is there because, of course, these people should go out of their istikbar. And there is no way for them to go out of their istikbar unless they are humiliated, unless they are under very, very huge pressure. There is no other way. If you want to melt a metal, you have to burn it to a very, very high degree. You have to heat it to a very, very high degree. Otherwise, it doesn't melt. Now, for water, you don't need this. Water, if you heat it, it boils. It's already liquid. So for these, we know that these people would go to paradise. Those who are quite hard and solid and stubborn, they need to somehow be brought to their minds. And this is the whole purpose of hellfire. However, if this is the purpose, then people should come out of it. If this is created for this purpose, then there should be an end to it. There should be an end result for it. And therefore, the idea of khulud, or eternality, in hellfire has always been a matter of question. Now, I saw a very beautiful discussion in Sayyid Ali Akbar Qurashi's tafsir, Ahsan al-Hadith, which is unfortunately in Persian, but is a very succinct and very useful hadith. One can say it is actually the gist of Al-Mizan in four or five volumes. He has actually taken whatever important argument is in Al-Mizan of Allama Tabatabai, has very nicely put it in Persian language, and has argued after, of course, the arguments, the discussion of Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayh, that there is always an exception, not always, in many verses, there is an exception for those who would remain in hell forever. Now, there are a few verses that I mentioned here. Now, in Surah Hud, towards the end of Surah Hud, we have a couple of verses talking about people who will become sa'id and will become shaqi, wicked and prosperous. يَوْمَ تَعْتِ لَا تَكَلَّمُ نَفْسٌ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ فَمِنْهُمْ شَقِيٌّ وَسَعِيدٌ فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ شَقَوْا فَفِي النَّارِ لَهُمْ فِيهَا زَفِيرٌ وَشَهِيقٌ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. The day comes when people are divided into two groups, separated from each other, prosperous ones and wicked ones. Those who are wicked will go to hell. And there they have very, very difficult time. لَهُمْ فِيهَا شَهِيقٌ زَفِيرٌ وَشَهِيقٌ. Shriekings, crying, all these things. خَالَدِينَ فِيهَا مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. They will reside there forever up to the time until the heavens and earth will remain. And we know that heaven and earth will remain forever after we are resurrected and the heaven and earth are changed into new heaven and earth. They will remain forever. Now, خَالَدِينَ فِيهَا مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Then it says, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, unless if your Lord wills. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Your Lord does anything he wishes. Then it says, وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ سُعِدُوا فَفِي الْجَنَّةِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Those who are sa'id, who are prosperous, who are felicitous, they will be in paradise forever, as long as heavens and earth will exist. إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, unless if your Lord wills. Now here it doesn't say إِنَّ رَبَّكَ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Your Lord does whatever he wishes. He says أَطَاءً غَيْرُ مَجْزُوزٌ, غَيْرَ مَجْزُوزٌ. This is a gift which never ends. Now you see the difference between the two. In the second he says this is a gift which never ends. In the first one, he says, your Lord do things as he wishes. And people will remain in hell until eternity, unless if your Lord wishes. There are other verses as well. Like, for example, in Surah An'am, قَالَ النَّارُ مَثْوَاكُمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Allah will tell them, hell is your place of abode forever. إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, unless if Allah wills. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Your Lord is wise, knowledgeable. Now, this very wisdom tells us that we have to argue about the khulud or eternality of people in hell. This very wisdom of Allah, because he says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Also, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ in Surah نبع إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا. جهنم is an ambush of those who transgress, and they will remain there for very long periods of time. It doesn't say forever, long periods of time. Now, On the other hand, we have verses which tell people will remain in hell forever without any exception. Like, for example, إن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين في نار جهنم في نار جهنم خالدين فيها أولئك هم شر البرية. Those who disbelieve, whether from Ahlul Kitab or from Mushrikeen, they will remain in hell forever. These are the most evil of the creation. Or in many other verses, this Khalidina Fiha is mentioned without any exclusion. However, rightly, Sayyid Ali Akbar al-Qurashi says that the verses which gives exception actually explains the verses which don't give any exception. Because this is more specific, it adds an explanation. And then there are many traditions that we have about these people coming out of the hell. We know, of course, there is no question that people, there are certain people who will go to hell and who will come out of the hell. And we have very graphic sort of descriptions about when they come out of hell, they are burned, they are full of blisters and all these things, and then they are washed in Hawdhul Kawthar, they will be healed, flesh will come, new flesh will come to them, and then they will be taken to paradise, and all these very, very interesting descriptions. When they go to paradise, people would recognize them, they have come from the hell, and then they say, Ya Allah, this is a shame for us, take this from the memory of the people of Jannah, and Allah takes them from their memory, so they'll become a full member, a first-class citizen of paradise, so to speak, not the second-class citizen of paradise, after a while, for example. I mean, we have all these descriptions. And the question is, however, would this happen for all? Would it be the case that every individual who goes to hell, and this would include, I warn you, if you want to think about it, this would include Yazid and Shaitan, okay? From Yazid from human beings and Shaitan from Iblis, from Jinn. If we say everyone will come out of it, this will include these two individuals, isn't it? I mean, Yazid I just mentioned as the epitome of the most evil evil individuals, human individuals, and Iblis I mention as the most, as the epitome of the most evil individuals and members of the Jinn community. Now, if we say everyone, that means that these are going to come out of hell as well. Now, in a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq explaining these verses, which brings the exception, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكُ, unless your Lord wills, he says, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, هَذِهِ فَالَّذِينَ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ. This is about those who will come out of the hell. And that implies that there will be certain individuals who will remain in hell forever. There will be certain individuals who remain forever. However, majority will come out. هَذِهِ فَالَّذِينَ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ. And Imam Kadhim alayhi salam says that, because some would ask how they come out of the hell despite all the evil that they have, he says, يَدْخُلُونَ النَّارَ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَخْرُجُونَ بِعَفْوِ اللَّهِ. They go to hell by their sins, they come out of it by the af and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we can imagine about the philosophy of the hell, that is a place for restitution, is a place to rectify that very stubborn evil which persists in human soul or in jinn soul. It persists there, it melts it, it takes it away, and they can come out after a while. And Ibn Mas'ud in the Sunni, this was Shi'i hadith. In the Sunni hadith also we have Ibn Mas'ud reports from the Prophet alayhi salam that there will come a time where all the doors of hell will open for its residents, and they will come out of it. And some other companions mentioned that سَيَأْتِ عَلَى جَهَنَّمَ يَوْمٌ لَا يَبْقَى فِيهَا أَحَدٌ. There will come a day in which no one would remain in hell. However, these traditions are not very reliable. especially the second one, which says from one of the companions said this. We don't know whether this was his own opinion or it was a hadith from the Prophet, peace be on him. What is reliable, I think, is just distinguishing between different evils or different devils, whether devils from human beings or from jinn. There are some devils which are so diabolic in their nature that the fire of the hell cannot help them. Because the fire of the hell is a punishment, but is to help them. It's to help them to come out of their arrogance. They cannot come out of it. In a hadith from Imam Musa al-Kazim, this is a very interesting hadith, says that eventually only 7 individuals from both jinn and ins would remain in hell, and everyone else will come out. And that means, although the fire of hell is meant for a purpose, there is a wisdom. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ. Your God, your Lord is knowledgeable, is wise. There is wisdom behind this creation. However, some cannot actually yield to it, and they will remain there forever. So those verses which talk about eternality of hell is true. There will be some that know. There will be some that no sort of cure would help them. No punishment of hell will help them to come out of it. But the majority will come out. Some sooner, some later. In traditions about Sirat, we have that some people slip to the hell. But Shafa'a takes them after a short while. But Shafa'a cannot help those who are persistent in their evil ethos, evil thought. Cannot help them, so they have to be burned until the fire of hell will help them to come out of it. Anyhow, to conclude, we went out of our ways to discuss about this khulud. To conclude is that hum fiha khalidun is true for certain people, but this is not the philosophy for which the hell is created. It's created for majority to come out of it, to break the arrogance, to submit to God, and then come out to live as neighbors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Are we now some time for questions and answers?
Thank you, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Very interesting discussion. In the light of this ayah where Allah says that I will not change your situation until you yourself try to change yourself. Now, on individual case or individual basis, ourselves, we do feel sometimes that yes, our situation is changing because we are striving hard according to Allah's Sharia or whatever you want to do. But how do we, is it possible to discuss this ayah when we focus our mind back to, say, for example, let's give a concrete example in the Middle East, in the Palestine, is there any relevance of this ayah that can be discussed in that situation?
Yes, of course. You see, I remember before the revolution in Iran, this verse was very popular among all the revolutionaries, that if you want your situation change, you have to do it yourself. Well, this is right, but the verse is telling something deeper than that. And that is not that you have to change the situation, you have to change yourself, and then the situation will change itself. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. What is inside their souls, they have to change it. And for individual level, yes, we see that. I mean, if you become better and closer to God, Allah will change your situation. Not material situation, will change the whole attitude, will change the type of outlook, would bring death in front of your eyes, would take amal behind your back, and all these things that Allah would do for one single individual. But communities is not in the hand of individual. You cannot do it unless all return and change what is in their souls. And if they do it, yes, of course, Allah will change. And we see this. I mean, if a nation is prepared collectively, there is a verse when in Surah Nur, when Allah talks about modesty and keeping hijab and keeping modesty, He says, "Watubu ila Allah jami'an ayyuhal mu'minun." You have to collectively do this. Come back to Allah. Individually, it's very difficult. One individual cannot influence others. If all decide to be modest, then of course you can come back to Allah altogether. We see that the nations who are prepared to sacrifice, to give martyrs, to abandon what they are used to always keep for themselves, then the communities will change completely. And we see this in Palestine, actually. You see what is happening now. And people are quite prepared to give sacrifices, to make sacrifices, to offer martyrs, and the situation is changing. It takes time, of course. It's not just something which happens overnight. But yes, I think we are seeing that change, inshallah.
Any more questions?
Thank you very much for your lecture, Sheikh.
Thank you.
I apologize if this sounds disrespectful. That's not the intention. I just want to ask a question. Basically, you said about civilizations going through the process of becoming strong and then collapsing, except for when there is religion. And if people follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that should continue forever. But for our experience in the last 1,400 years of history is that the same thing is repeated for Islamic civilizations, whether they are on a country level or whether looking at a multinational level in the golden age of Islam, if you like, and we're finding that it rises and falls in the same way as other civilizations. So have we not learned the lesson? Where is the distinction between the civilization of Islam and other civilizations?
We don't have civilization of Islam, actually. Yeah, I made a quick mention of this. I said religion is different from civilization, is different from ummah. Ummah, we had, for example, the Arab ummah, we had the Iranian ummah, we had ummahs who were based on, who were formed around an empire, for example, like Ottoman Empire, like Abbasid Empire, all these, we had them, and they were destroyed because, as I said, although they were subscribed to religion, however, they did not keep up to the standards and values of that religion. So there is no exception, whether it's Muslim community or Muslim ummah or Christian or Jewish or whatever, if they do not keep up to the standards, they will be destroyed. As I said, religion is beyond all these. Religion is something which are values, and different civilizations can subscribe to it. And when they subscribe to it, if they keep up to the standards, they will continue living. Otherwise, they will be destroyed. And really, can we say that in past 1,400 years, Muslims have really stuck to the values of Islam? I don't think so. I mean, the empires we saw, they came. I mean, look at the empires in the Arab world, the Abbasid Empire, for example, or in Iran, or in Turkey, the Ottoman Empire. None of them actually kept themselves to the standards and values of Islam, and therefore they were destroyed. There is no difference, I mean, between Christian nations, Muslim nations, pagan nations. Of course, pagan nations don't have those values to stick to. But those who have the values are going to be destroyed if they do not stick to it. This verse, which I mentioned in Surah Bayyinah, is very alarming, actually. which says, "Inna alladhina kafaru min ahlil kitab wal mushrikeen fi nar jahannam khalidina fiha." Those who kafaru means do not keep up to the standards of ethos of faith, isn't it? Whether they are from Ahlul Kitab, and we are people of the book as well, we have Quran. So whether they are from Ahlul Kitab or from Mushrikeen, they will go to hell and remain there forever. And this means that we shouldn't be complacent all the time because we are Muslims, nothing will happen to us. No. It's only the real act, the real action which counts, not just claims.
So it's a dilemma, because if we are not able to maintain the standards, even if you like, in the presence of our Aimma who are with us, and you know, we could interact with them.
Yeah.
Then what chance have we got now when, you know, our Imam is in favor?
Yeah, we always have chance. The point is that individuals cannot do anything in these very huge issues. Individuals can only advise, can only admonish. This is what an individual can do. It's the nations should decide. That means different members of all the individual members of a community should decide together to do things together. And that is when change comes. And that is when, of course, Allah's blessing will come. Otherwise, Quran is very clear about this, that ummahs have their own destinies, and these destinies are made when they are collectively doing something good or something bad. And therefore, I think we have to always think ourselves in two different levels, individual level and community level. And these should be separated from each other. Individually, we have to try to be most upright. In the level of community, what we can do is only to advise. We cannot do anything else. Even Musa could not do anything with his community when he said, "Rabbi, inni la amliku illa nafsi wa akhi." Ya Allah, I don't own only but myself and my brother. He's the only one who listens to me. There is no one else who listens to me in this community. So this community is doomed. Now, this is at the time of Prophet Musa. You see what Muslims did at the time of A'imma alayhi salam. So,
you mentioned about illa ma sha'a rabbuk, both for the dwellers of hell and the dwellers of paradise. I know you made the distinction that after the mention about people of hell compared to people of heaven, where God mentions that they will abide for it forever. But that, if you like, not sentence, but that phrase, illa ma sha'a rabbuk, what would it mean for the people of heaven? Because if it is going, they're going to dwell in it forever, then what is the purpose of saying illa ma sha'a rabbuk?
Well, it means that Allah's power is never qualified. He can do whatever he wishes, but he doesn't do it. Actually, I forgot to mention this. There are some exegetes who say these verses which talk about hell and excludes the will of Allah, illa ma sha Allah or illa ma sha Rabbuk, only want to notify that Allah has always have the power and can always do whatever he wishes. So although he has decreed this, but he will not be divested of his power to will otherwise. So this is what, of course, could be said about the people of paradise, that although this is the case, however, Allah is not Allah's free will for everything should not be taken away even one moment from him. This is what the exegetes have said about it.
Are there any more questions? I think we'll end there. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Okay. Yeah.
This might seem like a bit of a strange question, but okay, one, if someone's in heaven, Is it possible that they could do something like evil inside heaven, which would then mean that Allah would then say, okay, now you've done this, so I'm going to put you in hell, at least for a little while. And then once they then pay that back, then they would go back to heaven.
No. Then that will heaven will become like this world then, isn't it? No. Actually, the whole purpose of all the process that we go through up to the very gate of paradise is that we come to a situation where we will become like Allah. We never will evil. That is Allah's position, isn't it? He never wills evil. So all the process right from the beginning of this world to the gate of paradise is to take us through a process so that we come to that realization or to that nature that we never will evil anymore. And the reason why people are gone through hell then to paradise is to actually take away that nature which orders them, commands them to evil. And when you are in paradise, that's the end of it. There is no evil will or evil wish anymore.
Okay, so like basically your whole state of mind just changes when you go into heaven?
Completely, completely, yes.
Okay, I think well, thank you very much, Sheikh. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Sheikh, are you going to Hajj? Are you going to Hajj?
Is that no.
Okay, so are we having, that's your next
inshallah, yeah, next issue.